the Bible. It's the Word of God, sharper than any two-edged sword. This sacred book is living and active and contains all that's needed for life and godliness. Stay with American Family Radio for the next hour as we study God's Word and take your Bible questions. Welcome to Exploring the Word.
According to 1 Peter chapter 1, if you'll add to your faith, you can have faithfulness, a vision, and security. We're going to unlock that today in chapter 1 of 1 Peter, starting in verse 5, where it says, "You have faith, that is awesome, now let's add to it." That's called discipleship, that's called sanctification. And this is Bert Harper along with Dr. Alex McFarland, and it's our joy to be with you today. And we're in the book of 2 Peter. If I said 1 Peter, I am sorry. We just got through a 1 Peter, and we're in 2 Peter now. And Alex, I'll say this, 1 Peter was good. Second Peter is good, too.
Amen. Well, it's good to be with you on this Thursday edition of Exploring the Word. As I said yesterday, and I'll say again, I love 1 and 2 Peter. And 5 through 7, and there's really kind of a transition after 7, but I want to read this again. This is, besides being biblical truth, this is just beautiful language. I mean, it really is. So he lays out salvation. Verse 5 says, "And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue, knowledge, and to knowledge, temperance," which means self-control, "and to temperance, patience, and to patience, godliness, and to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, charity," or love. "For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins." Bert, there's so much here. Frankly, I find it's convicting. But let's look at verse 8 a little bit. Okay, all these virtues that we are to pursue after. And we need to set spiritual goals for ourselves, and I think that requires honesty. Look, if we want to be patient, maybe we have to admit to the Lord, sometimes I've been impatient, and Holy Spirit, give me that calmness and patience that would reflect you. And, you know, faith and righteousness, virtue, all these things. But it says, if these things abound in you, you will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of Jesus. Bert, is it possible to be, you have the knowledge of Jesus, have a relationship, you're born again, you're saved, and yet your Christian life is barren or unfruitful? How can that be?
It can be because of selfishness. It's all about you, and I've met some people, it seems everything was about them, not growing in the Lord. Paul talked about it, the writer of Hebrews, if that was Paul or whoever it might be, said you ought to be on the meat of the Word, but you're still in the milk of the Word, you're babes in Christ. So yes, that is possible. So what do you do about it? You add to your faith. Yes, you've been saved. That is awesome. That is good. But you're not going to heaven right now. You need to add to your faith while God keeps you here. And that's what he does here in chapter 5, add to. And we talked a good bit about that yesterday, what that meant, add to. It means it has the idea of God supplying generously what you need, and then you use it. Okay? He's already said he's given us everything we need that pertains to life and godliness in verse 3. Now, with that involved, he's putting it into your court. It's to us to cooperate with God in this growth. And I think it would be good to give a real quick overview of all 7 of these, just a quick. I'm not talking about a deep study. Now, when I did 2 Peter, and I've done it in church or in a small Bible study, we did a deep study of each one of these characteristics. But the word virtue, and we went over it a little bit yesterday, has the idea of excellence. It has the idea of producing God's nature in us. Godly virtue, character, godly character, Alex. Knowledge has the idea, this knowledge is discernment, to knowing direction, knowing what to do and not to do, discernment. And then you use the word temperance, self-control, and we find a lot of that in Proverbs 16:32, talking about the self-control, about what you do. And then the word patience is really the word perseverance, endurance. We endure. The Bible talks about enduring to the end. If you're a follower of Christ, that endurance is in you. And then godliness is reverence, a godliness, a worship. The word means to worship well, which is reverence to God in godliness. Brotherly mm-hmm. kindness, the word Philadelphia, a church named Philadelphia, treating one another kind, a brother kind. And then that love is the agape love, sacrificial love beyond measure. So each one of these, and I said this yesterday, and I said I'm going to say it again. When we develop one of these qualities, if we want to develop them, we need to exercise another one. One quality helps you grow to the next quality, Alex. You catch? These kind of do not stand alone. In other words, it's kind of like the fruit of the Spirit. If you let God have his way and you continue going in the Lord, each one of these kind of brings on the other. Our job is to grow, be holy for he is holy, sanctification, be like Christ, be like him. Alex, so these virtues, these qualities, they need to be in every believer and not just in some.
Amen. Amen. You know, I was noticing in verse 5 there the word diligence, which, you know, means with intentionality. You know, we don't just passively wait for things to accidentally come along. And I said this yesterday, but there are some Christian responsibilities that nobody else can do for you, right? Salvation is a free gift, but Christian growth requires some commitment and effort. And as I read it, three times the word diligence appears in 2 Peter, 2 Peter 1:5, 2 Peter 1:10, and 2 Peter 3:14. Look at 5. Give all diligence to add these things of growth. Verse 10, wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fall or stumble there. And 3:14 uses the word diligence, diligent that you may be found of him in peace, without spot, and blameless. So these words also, you know, you were talking about day before yesterday, the word precious, which appears at least twice, you know, exceeding great, precious promises, and the precious faith, 2 Peter 1:1 and 2 Peter 1:4. I like these repeated words because not only are they great, powerful, motivational words, but clearly they're significant because Peter uses such kind of words repeatedly.
We would call that driving it home. You know,
drive home that point.
That's right. And he does, because he's talking to a group of people that need to be prepared for false teachers that we're going to dig into in chapter 2. But notice what he does before he gets to the false teachers. He tells the truth about Christ. This is what you want to know. Listen, if you know the truth, you can observe the untruth. And so this is the whole idea. But if these are added to your faith, again, you read verse 8 and then verse 9, and notice that. If you do that, you'll be fruitful. Verse 8, not barren nor unfruitful, you'll be fruitful. Verse 9, it says these things, if you lack these things, you'll be short-sighted. But if you have them, that's going to give you vision. And then finally in verse 10 and 11, it says, even the word diligent, make your calling and election sure. And for if you do these things, you will never stumble, for so as an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly. You have security. The three things that a follower of Christ really needs is, one, to be fruitful. Mm-hmm. That's the reason he disciplines us. That's the reason he prunes us, that we will bear fruit, much fruit. We need to have vision. Where there's no vision, people perish. We need to have a vision of who God is, what he wants us to do. And we need to have the security to know that we know God and he knows us, and we're going to show forth his works in us. So, Alex, when you add these things to your faith, it's a benefit to you, others, and the kingdom of God. So these things ought to be a part of our lives. And as you said, it's convicting when we don't, you know?
Exactly, exactly. I like that in verse 11, you know, for so an entrance shall be ministered unto you or supplied unto you into the everlasting kingdom. What he's talking about in these first 11 verses of 2 Peter 1, we are born again and then we grow and we bear fruit. Just like a baby is delivered, the child grows up, the child is mature, the child accomplishes things, but all of the life that takes place and the accomplishments that are done are only possible because there was a human conceived and born. And spiritual growth can only happen if you're spiritual. And by that, I mean truly have a relationship with Jesus. Now, Bert, can I read on from 12? Because there's something here that I think sounds very much like Paul.
I agree with you. Go ahead, Alex.
Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them, and be established in the present truth. Okay, Peter is saying, look, I remember you, and I'm reminding you to remember these things. Yea, I think it is meet or appropriate, as long as I'm in this tabernacle, in other words, as long as I'm living, I'm going to stir you up by reminding you of these things, knowing that shortly I must put off this, my tabernacle, even as the Lord Jesus Christ has showed me. Now, Paul, in 2 Timothy 4:6, Paul said, I'm ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand. Doesn't this sound a lot like that? Peter says, I know shortly I'm going to put off this tabernacle. In other words, my body will expire. My spirit and soul goes to be with Jesus. I don't know, Bert, the lowly Peter, the fisherman, he has certainly become this incredibly articulate voice of God. I'm just amazed at this, what the Spirit of God is saying through the life of the Apostle Peter. Sounds a lot like Paul, doesn't it?
It does. And why? Well, they spent time with Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. If you spend time with Jesus Christ and you get to know him, and listen to him in his word, there's going to be some similarities in us. People talk about, well, man, you and Alex, y'all sure do agree a lot. Well, there's a lot of reasons behind that, because we know Jesus Christ is our Savior. We have the Holy Spirit, our teacher, in us. We've been taught what the Word of God is. We have a view that the Bible is God's Word, authoritative, inspired, God-given to us. And so why not? And so notice what he does here. There's another repeated word. You and I both do notice that. It's reminded in verse 12. Now, I'm in the New King James. It says, I will not be negligent to remind you of all these things. And then in verse 13, in King James said it as well, to stir up you by reminding you. And then even when you get to verse 15, and I'm not skipping over verse 13 and 14 yet, moreover, I will be careful to ensure what you always have, a reminder of these things after I'm gone. Alex, we need to be reminded. We need to say, remind me, dear Lord, remind me. And when we do that, we ought to be thankful that he's done such a work in our life, shouldn't we?
We should. Folks, this is Exploring the Word. Stay tuned. A brief break. More of 2 Peter, plus your calls, your Bible questions. Don't go away.
We're living in a time when truth is under attack. Lies are easy to tell, easy to spread, and easy to believe. But truth is costly. And nowhere is the cost greater than for mothers in crisis. When a woman is told abortion is her only options, silence and lies surround her. But when she walks into a preborn network clinic, she's met with compassion, support, and the truth about the life growing inside her. That moment of truth happens through a free ultrasound, and it's a game changer. When a mother sees her baby and hears that heartbeat, it literally doubles the chance she'll choose life. Preborn network clinics are on the front lines, meeting women in their darkest hours, loving them,
helping them choose life, and sharing truth. Friend, this is not a time to be silent. It's time for courage, for truth, for life. Just $28 provides one ultrasound and the opportunity for a mother to see her baby to help her choose truth and life. Donate today. Call #250 and say baby. That's #250, baby. Or give online at preborn/AFR. That's preborn.com/AFR.
Welcome back to Exploring the Word on American Family Radio.
Let me tell you about my Jesus. We hope you know the Lord Jesus because he loves you. He died on the cross. He rose again. And we often say this. It's really true. Jesus is as close by as a prayer. Indeed, he is. Well, we are in 2 Peter chapter 1. And, hey, Bert, I hate to go back, but I've got to allude to something from John 21:18-19, where it really does seem that Jesus kind of predicted the manner of Peter's death. And the tradition says that around 68 A.D., Peter was crucified upside down by Nero. But, you know, Jesus talked about the fact that verse 19 of John 21, this Jesus said, signifying by what death Peter would die and glorify God. And Peter seems to allude to this. He says in 2 Peter 1, 13 and following, you know, I'm going to put off this tabernacle. But verse 15, moreover, I will endeavor that you may be able, after my death, to have these things always in remembrance. What things? Well, the duty and the privilege to grow in the Lord, to bear fruit, to be diligent, to grow. And, you know, Bert, we are to do that to this day. I mean, you don't just accept Christ and wait around to die. And from salvation to final departure, you know, I'll just do what I want. I mean, we do have liberty in Christ, but our Christian growth is something that we're to pursue after as long as we live.
There's no time to stop. That's exactly right, Alex. If we're still breathing, we're to pursue, go after Christ with everything we have. I want to ask you a question, and this is going to be real practical and, you know, reminder. Do you have certain things that you have maybe in your home, at office or wherever, that is reminder of what God has done that you need to grow? That's the reason sometimes having a specific place in your house where, you know, you read your Bible, you study, you observe, you pray. And when you look at it, it reminds you. Now, I have one in our home. And if I haven't met with the Lord and I go by that one spot, guess what it does to me, Alex?
It's convicting.
It is. And it reminds me, okay, Bert, you haven't spent that time that you need to with the Lord. So I would suggest all of you who, you know, you may not be as, I would say, absent-minded. I'm hyper, and I can think of two or three things to do. Now, you can think of two or three things at one time, Alex. You're amazing at that. I'm a one-track guy. But if I get that one track on something else, that means I may have forgotten what I should have done, and I have to have something to call me back. So let me just suggest, build in those reminder spots, those reminder things in your life. You remember in the Old Testament again and again, God would tell them to put up markers, the 12 stones when they crossed the Jordan River. These are reminders. And so, Alex, I have found it practical in my life, and not everybody, I don't judge everybody by me. I'm far from the standard, but I need something to remind me. I need to get into the God's Word today. I need to pray today. I need to do this. So I love that. I think that's the reason I noticed the three times he uses the word remind here in this yes. passage of Scripture.
Well, you know, in Genesis 35, you remember back to Bethel, or literally return to Bethel, where Jacob had encountered God. It's kind of like a spiritual homecoming. And that's why I encourage churches. I know this might sound like an old-timey thing, but a homecoming Sunday. Because, and Bert, I've loved to preach at church homecomings because it's a time to kind of go back to where our spiritual journey with the Lord began. I've got some old books and Bibles that are from, you know, my grandmother and various family members that were very, very deep in their walk with the Lord. And yeah, I like those reminders all around. It's almost like the Deuteronomy 6, put them as frontlets before your eyes.
Yeah.
Put them on the walls of your house, the doorpost of your coming and your going. Just reminders that... look, all of life, it really is about the Lord Jesus Christ, our Maker, our Redeemer, the friend that sticketh closer than a brother. And, you know, every day is a joyful journey. Now, some days are hard days. Some days you get bad news. Some days you get good news. But every step of every day's journey for the Christian is with Jesus. And there's great rejoicing in that. And so Peter, even in talk about his... impending execution, which he seemed to realize. He said, look, whether I'm dead or alive, remember these things. Now, this is a passage, and I would, if I may, I'd love to read it in its entirety, because 2 Peter 1 is closing out about being grounded, rooted in the truth. And he says, look, if I'm with you or if I'm dead, when I'm with you, I'm going to tell you. I'm going to remind you when I'm gone. Don't forget it. Then why? Verse 16, for we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. Now, Bert, before I read the rest of this, and it's so powerful, Peter is basically predicating all of this faithfulness on the fact that the gospel is real. Peter says, look, I'm telling you to live for the Lord, die for the Lord, and I'm going to be an example of what I'm preaching because I'm probably fixing to die. But in light of all this, why? Because it's not a fable. It's not a myth. It's not a legend. It's not a fairy tale. It's true. We were eyewitnesses. And the rest of this chapter, where he references the Mount of Transfiguration, and then there's not only Jesus, the living word, there's Scripture, the written word, all this stuff is true. I'm going to say it and I'll throw it to you. The call to follow Jesus, the call to live for Jesus, if need be, the call to die for Jesus, it's worth it, folks, because this gospel, this salvation, this coming kingdom of Christ, it is real.
Amen. And he made it known to them. This is part of the great joy of what you and I get to do, Alex. We get to make known the glory and the majesty of the Lord Jesus Christ. Each day that we make much of Jesus, and here he is. We made this known to you, the power and coming of Jesus. We were eyewitnesses. We saw this. We know it's real. It's not some figment fable. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory. This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Peter was there at that baptism. He heard, he knew. And we, there it is, collective again, we heard this voice which came from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain, Mount Transfiguration. Mm-hmm. We were there. Notice the "we" continues that this plural pronoun. We also have the prophetic word made more sure. There it is, Alex. He's been talking about the physical word, Jesus Christ. He makes this transition into, as you said, the written word. And I'm going to read it and throw it back to you as well. Which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, for prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Alex, again, Peter, he's been with the Lord there in those 3 years. He was the Lord with the Mount of Transfiguration. He was with the Lord when he was baptized. He was with the Lord all during this period of time. But guess what happened on the day of Pentecost? The Holy Spirit of God came into Peter, and he indwelled Peter. And now, as he says, the Holy Spirit that moved others, holy men of God, there's no other conclusion but to this. The Holy Spirit of God was moving Peter as well.
That well said, well said. You know, God's revelation is in words, really. The word logos, and Jesus is the one they call the living word of God, the revelation of God. And do you remember John wrote, in the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. This is so much to get our head around, the logos, the word. And then there is, you know, the written word, and I want to talk about that in 2 Peter 1:19-21. But the word logos, Bert, words mean so many things, really. The Bible says that the word, Jesus, is the name above all names. The Bible says that there's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. There's only Jesus that can save. And the Bible says that at this name, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. And so we serve a God who is a God that has revealed himself to the world. There's Christ, the living word of God. You want to know who God is? Look at Jesus. Believe in Jesus. It's just very powerful here the way Peter kind of divides this up. But 19 through 21 is talking about the Bible. This Scripture, the written word, the written revelation of God. It says, we have a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed. Okay, verse 19, this prophetic word from God is sure or certain or dependable or trustworthy. Bert, when I was coming up, there was much in the news. I would listen to people like Chuck Colson and John MacArthur and R.C. Sproul and Charles Stanley, Adrian Rogers, Norm Geisler, Dr. Dobson, and they talked about the inerrancy of Scripture, the inerrant Word of God, and that means without error. And I think that we could take verse 19 and infer that this certain, sure Word is the Bible. Whereunto you take heed is a light that shines in a dark place. Okay, the Word of God is light in a world of darkness. It's truth in a world of error. It is guidance in a world of destruction or dissipation. Until the day dawn and the day star arise in your heart. And I think that's a reference to the return of Christ, which we write about extensively in our brand new book. But Bert, if you would, talk about the importance of our acknowledgement that God's Word is authoritative, it is true and trustworthy, it is inerrant. It's a book without contradictions, despite what the skeptics might say. It is the sure word of prophecy.
It is, Alex, and I'd have to go back to John 6, when Peter, and he said this, and now I think he puts, I was right then and I'm right now, when he said, Jesus asked Peter and the others, are you also going to go away like these others are and have? And Peter said, to whom would we go? You have the words of life. Now, that's what he said while Jesus was still here walking with him. And now, as he is coming to the end of his life, he puts that stamp back on that, Alex, and says, we have this more sure word. What Jesus said then, what we've recorded that he said in the Gospels, what the Holy Spirit has led Paul, because he's going to get to what Paul has said later on when he talks about some of the things that Paul has written. And so he's putting his stamp of approval upon, yes, this is God speaking, the Word of God, authoritative, inspired. And I'm at the same point that Peter was, okay? If you're not going to go by the Bible, what else are you going to go by? Let me give you two alternatives.
Amen.
Are you going to go by government? If the government gives, the government takes away. Are you going to go by science that says one thing and then another thing and it changes and it changes? Are you going to go by public opinion? Listen, the Word of God is a sure word. If you rightly divide the word of truth, you will follow truth. Alex, it is vital. It is important. It is a gift from God to have the written Word of God. Therefore, we can know the God of this universe and the God of the redemption that the Bible reveals to us.
Amen.
Now, we could have conscience. That's good. We could have the Holy Spirit indwelling us, and we do. But praise the Lord, the indwelling Holy Spirit combined with the Word of God, we have this sure word, and we need to follow it.
Amen. Well said. Well said. Verses 20 and 21, knowing this first, in other words, this is basic. No prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. In other words, none of us has the right to impose our meaning on it. If somebody ever says to you, well, you know, the Bible can mean whatever you want it to mean, no, that's not true. The words mean what they mean. Now, we can comment and try to explain it, and we do, but you can read the Bible and just take it for what it says. These words mean what they mean. For the prophecy, in other words, the Bible, did not come in the ancient times by the will of man. No, this is not just human speculation. Holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Ghost, literally carried along. God gave the words. And you know what's interesting, Bert, time and again, like in the Old Testament, they might destroy some scroll, and then God would give it again verbatim. So God inspired the Word. He preserved the Word. He'll illuminate your heart and mind that you may believe and understand the Word.
Amen. God, He's the origin of the Word of God. You can depend on it. 888-589-8840. Give us a call.
Hey, have you considered becoming a Great Commission partner? If you do, you'll be joining others who believe like you and are determined to defend against those who want to destroy God's institution of the family. You'll also receive some great benefits, like full access to AFA Stream, a monthly subscription to our magazine, access to exclusive donor events, and more as our thanks for your support. Please stop by afr.net/donate today for all the details. afr.net/donate.
Amen. This is Bert and Alex, and it's time to take phone calls at number 888-589-8840, 888-589-8840. If you have a Bible question, we would love to hear it today. So, Alex, are you ready to go to the phone lines?
Let's do it. We're going to go to Ohio. Bill in Ohio, welcome to Exploring the Word.
Thank you for having me. I appreciate y'all's ministry, and God bless you.
God bless you.
My question, it's not a trick question, but just to maybe elaborate. Calling people, sharing the gospel, calling people to repent and believe the gospel, like the Apostle Paul said, are we, in doing so, are we asking people something that they're unable to do? And and their own strength. But how should we pray specifically? And stop trying to argue people or convince them. But how would you deal with that?
Okay, Bill. Thank you. Listen, repent or perish is true. Alex, do you have to use the word or sometimes describe what repentance is for people to understand that they change their mind, they change direction, they change their heart? Would God ask us to do something that we're unable to do?
Well, repentance is part of the Christian message. Now, the gospel, the good news, is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus for the sins of the world. And salvation, people have asked me, does the gospel include repentance? Well, not really, because the gospel, the good news, is that the Son of God paid our sin debt on the cross. But I would say salvation at least includes repentance in this sense, that we agree with God. We change our mind that is ultimately going to lead to a change of life, but we agree with God. Lord, I am a sinner. I'm a helpless, guilty sinner. I can't save myself. I deserve the judgment. So repentance means to turn and agree with God. Now, I want to be clear, and Bert, you feel free to disagree with me. And by the way, the word for repentance, and I was very blessed when I was a young Christian, Pastor F.G. Alford, he did a long study on the word metanoia, which is the word from which we get repentance. You don't have to clean yourself up to come to Jesus. If you're, we're all sinners, and then there's drunkenness, immorality, lying, theft. I mean, there's a lot of sin done by a lot of sinners. And it's not like, well, look, go reform yourself, then come to Christ and be saved. No, you come to Christ as you are, where you are right now. But, Bert, I would say this, that if we have really turned to Christ, our life is going to change. It's not our human effort that gets us saved, but when we've thrown ourselves at the feet of the cross and Jesus is our Lord, invariably our life will change. Agreed.
Agreed. Let me ask you this. You use the word, if you turn to Christ. What's a word? What's another word for that?
Repent.
It is. And so it's not a part. You don't have to make it, but you have to say, come unto Christ. There's a way that seems right unto a man, but the ends thereof are the ways of death. Our ways ends in death. And so if I'm going to follow Christ, I've got to turn from my way to go his way. And like I said, repentance is not what you necessarily, you don't have to say that word, but you do say you've got to turn to Christ. Would you come to Christ? And so, again, it is, I don't think it's something we should argue over. I know churches, and they're arguing over repentance. Should you? And don't get carried away with that word, but do not lessen what it means to turn to Christ and come unto him. All ye that are weak and heavy laden, I'll give you rest. You have to turn from carrying your weight to him. So sometimes words can cause all kinds of conflict. And sometimes we need to look at the meaning of the word or the action of the word. And the action of repentance is turning from my way to go to God's way. That's it, Alex. So, We've discussed that pretty good. I don't know how to say any further than that.
We turn from sin to Christ. Thank you, Bill. Barry in Texas, thanks for holding. You're on Exploring the Word.
Thank you for taking my call. My reference today is Romans chapter 3 and verse 25. I'm looking for clarity on, and I'm reading from the New King James Version, in his forbearance, God had passed over the sins that were previously committed. I don't quite follow that, and I'm just wondering, is there a correlation between that and the animal sacrifices in the Old Testament?
Okay, great question.
Great. Oh, amen.
Barry, you're a student of the Word, and you come up with some. I would say at the time of this ignorance, it says one place God winked at. Alex, in other words, the blood of Jesus Christ, listen, even though they were big and bit, because of what Christ has done, the sins, they're forgiven. And I would say because of his forbearance, you know, he's not holding that against us, is he? And once we've come to Christ.
And Barry, what a great question as always. Okay, justified by Christ, verse 25 of Romans 3, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith. And that word, the mercy seat, God is the mercy seat through his blood, or Jesus is the mercy seat, the propitiation, the turning away of wrath, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. Now, let me say this. Forbearance speaks of patience, or really an amnesty period, if you will. Okay, for all the years before you knew Jesus, you were living in sin. I think about the people of old. And Bert, I had this question yesterday. A pastor asked me yesterday, how did people in the Old Testament get saved? Jesus hadn't come yet. Well, they, in faith, they looked toward the Messiah that would come, the promised Messiah. But I think all the sinners of old, pre-Calvary, and even in our own lives before we heard the gospel, the forbearance or the patience of God waiting on us to come to that moment of decision, God held back the judgment that we rightly deserve.
Amen. Praise God he did, Alex. Barry, thank you, man.
What a deep question. Thank you, Barry. Let's go to Virginia. David in Virginia, welcome to Exploring the Word.
Hi. Praise him and praise him, for he is holy.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
I have a two-part question, and it's about prayer, specifically Matthew 6:6. I've been listening to AFR a really long time, and that's how I learned about you guys. And excellent job, gentlemen, for being obedient to the Lord. I have to be. I'm a little jealous, but when I heard on one of the shows, I can't remember if it was Pastor. What show it was? There's so many of them, but they were talking about praying out loud. And when you pray out loud, you know, the demons or the enemy, they hear your prayer. I mean, and they can, they can just give you a really hard time. You know, they can do what their Lord is, you know, bidding.
Right. Yeah.
Do you remember recently hearing about this? I mean, like on AFR?
I have not heard it through AFR programming, but I've heard it. Praying out loud, there are some things. It's like praying in public, someone that leads in prayer. There's a line, and I don't want to say a line drawn, Alex, but there's you're leading people in prayer. There's a difference in doing that and having your own prayer. I firmly believe there's some prayers that's wise to pray without speaking it. Okay. Demons cannot read your mind. That's the whole idea, but they can hear your words. Is that similar, Alex, what you've heard, or you would do differently?
Yeah, I think so. And, you know, I don't want to make people unnecessarily paranoid, because Satan is defeated. We are victorious in Christ. We're secure in Christ. However, I know what you mean, because Satan and his demons are strategists. The Bible says that we are to withstand the cunning wiles or schemes of the devil. And so just... It might be that the Holy Spirit impresses something on your heart that internally you know about, you're praying about, you're meditating on in your heart and soul. You're calling out to Jesus, who hears you. And I don't verbalize everything about what I'm thinking or where I'm going or with whom I minister, because there's just some things that, not that I'm paranoid or anything, but I don't want the devil and his minions to hear everything that I'm communing in my heart with God about.
That's it, Alex. Now, the word that I would use is hinder. He's going to do everything he can to hinder you and hinder the object of your prayer. Now, he's a limited foe, okay? Satan, and you've already said that, Alex. He's a defeated enemy. But yet he's still a wounded enemy is dangerous. A wounded animal, dangerous. And so he is wounded, and so he wants to hinder these things. And so I think it's not unwise to be silent in some of those prayer requests, Alex.
Hmm. David, thank you. God bless you. In Kentucky is Frank. Frank, thank you for holding.
Yes.
You're on.
Thank you. Thank you. I've really been when a person remember the time that Jesus, this guy's wanted their friend to be saved, and they went up on the top of the house and pulled away the places in the house and tore the roof. I'm trying to say, and he was lowered down in front of Jesus. Okay,
Mark chapter two.
Well, I believe that when a person was healed, but only, well, Jesus didn't heal the man; he saved the man. You know, at the same time.
Amen.
So, so what I'm trying to say is, I think the body of Christ has did an injustice to people that are in that predicament. They separate the two. And they separate the two, and they don't say that they said you saved, but you didn't get healed. So they don't expound on that.
Okay, Frank, we're going to come in on this real quickly. There is physical healing. When Jesus was here, he didn't. That was a part of his ministry, but he would pull away from it quite often so he could teach those apostles privately. But there's also emotional healing that takes place. Spiritual healing is always. So you can be spiritually healed, Alex, without being physically healed. I know quite a few folks like that, you know? And this is awesome in Mark chapter 2, but he was saved and healed. That was that man, wasn't it?
Well, and let me say this. The Mark chapter 2, you remember when the friends, they let the paralytic down through the roof, and there's beautiful. That passage lends itself to much wonderful teaching. But Jesus used it to make a point because he said, "Son, thy sins be forgiven." And they said, "Wait a minute, who is this man that claims to be able to forgive sins? Who can forgive sins but God only?" And Jesus said, I want you all, you Pharisees watching, to know that I have power on earth to forgive sins. So what's easier to think about this, folks, for God to say, take up your bed and walk, or for God to say, your sins are forgiven? For Almighty God, either one.
Either
he can
one.
Do.
But he did that so that they'd know he had power to forgive sins.
Exactly.
Amen.
Exactly.
That's it.
I want to see if we can get James in. James, quickly, sir, if you don't mind, because time fleets away, but welcome.
Thank you, sir. My question, we've been studying Ruth in our Wednesday night class, and I was curious if Boaz was like first generation to live in Bethlehem.
That's a great question. Bert, I am not for sure. I'm my gut feeling, and I need to research this, is that no,
I would think
his family had been there.
Yeah,
but
because that's where Naomi came from and returned to, and it seems Naomi was probably older than Boaz. It doesn't give their age, but it seems like that. So I would think not. That's my, just looking at the context, I'd think not, Alex.
Yeah, and so Naomi's son would have been a relative of Boaz, and Boaz was able to be the kinsman redeemer. James, you get a prize, because I've never heard that, but I want to look into that. But my gut feeling is no, his family had been there for some generations, perhaps.
And, hey, if we don't find out down here, we can ask him when we all get to heaven.
Amen. Amen. Well, what a great day on Exploring the Word, huh, Bert?
Amen. Thank you, everybody, for listening to Exploring the Word. And tell someone about this program and AFR and its programming. But more importantly, like Alex and I always say, tell somebody about Jesus.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.